Is it real? Life is broken, difficult. Things happen to us that are overwhelming, and we are not always sure how to respond. In fact, if you have been a part of culture for the last year, you will know that it's been a difficult year. Maybe the most difficult for some, and the impact on the church and even on our church has been difficult. Some of you are struggling with news far more severe than COVID or the culture's response as you deal with your own situations, with relationships that are broken, with rampant cancer in your body, with difficulty. I suppose if we were addressing this, we could say that Jesus promised this: in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul, when addressing the young pastor Timothy, said, if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. James said, consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know God will use those trials to build your faith. I think most profoundly, and we have just sung it, Romans chapter 8 says that if you understand and experience the love of God and the gospel, then in the midst of anything, you can know that God is for you. And if our focus is on Him and our eyes fixated there and not moving, then the overwhelming passion and pursuit of our life will be to know Him more and to impact our world for His glory. And that is the passionate pursuit of the book of Romans. This morning, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Romans chapter 16, and we are literally at the end of what is, I believe, the most powerful letter that was ever written. It's profound in its theology, its doctrine, laying out the foundation of what the gospel is and expressing the power of the gospel to change lives and the obedience that comes from faith, and then the driving this gives us to doxology, to praise. Doctrine, when truly understood, always produces doxology. Doxology to devotion, this radical and total, complete, convictional response to be living sacrifices. And then to live in dependence on one another, to choose to be those who, in competition, out-honor one another, this love and delight to live in community and submit to the governing authorities and to choose love over our personal opinions. And now as Paul comes to an end in Romans 16, where we want to settle and really only focus on the last few verses of this incredible book, letter, we must remember who it was written to. Oh, yes, through the power of the Holy Spirit to all of us, but specifically, here is a people that were struggling in pain in a culture that was filled with illnesses and, yes, even pandemics. That the persecution of the current government, we think Nero, was only going to get more intense, and the pain that these people went through with broken relationships and abandonment and so many more things, much more profound than perhaps we have ever experienced. So how does he end a letter like this? It's interesting, as you study the book of Romans, a lot of people avoid Romans 16 almost altogether, and he begins out and he just lays out 26 names, very personal, interacts with these people and blesses them and wants them to be greeted and encouraged and literally wants to work for them with his words. I think we could spend time here and look at each one, although some, this is the only place they are mentioned, others, partners in the gospel, profound in their service of Jesus. What I want us to notice as we drive towards the end of this incredible book is that the Christian life is lived in community. Perhaps that is what has made this last year the most painful for me, as we've tried to hold on to that community and yet not been able to gather as we so long for, and the responsibility then we place on you to make sure you're pursuing that so difficult in a Christianity that has been so convenient for so many years in Canada. This community for Paul held him together, encouraged him, blessed him, and these were fellow prisoners, fellow workers, those who were longing to conform to the image of Jesus like him and pursue the mission of Jesus with him. To allow the gospel to so impact their lives that it overflowed and they lived on mission in the communities where God had placed them, and they built the bride of Christ and reached out and showed others how beautiful the gospel is. And so I'm thankful for Lists and these 26 partners in the gospel, men and women serving Jesus with him. Thankful for you serving with me. He then makes an appeal in his final challenge and greeting. It's not where we'll settle, but I want us to be aware of it. He wants the church, the local church, the bride of Jesus, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, to avoid them. I suppose, simply put, what it's saying is, if people are not focused on the gospel, if that's not where they're fixated, if the word of God has become secondary, then what happens is that whatever they're choosing to make primary will end up causing pain to the bride. And his very strong appeal, personally longing for this unity in the church, is just avoid these people. Challenge them and then avoid them. You become like the people you hang out with. In fact, I think given our current culture, it's even more so this way, because the vast amount of information we can get, we typically just align ourselves with that information and then align ourselves with the people who agree with that information. And it seems to have created, not only in the church, but in society, this massive division and crevice that is so hard even to see over, because the information we are given and giving to others is so diverse. And he's saying simply in this, keep your focus so exclusive. We're going to see that in the passage we jump to, that the unity around the gospel, the unity around Christ, the unity around the mission he's called us to is so strong that nothing else will threaten that unity. Or if it does, to realize that those people threatening the unity are selfish. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. They're consumers, not counting the cost to build the bride and reach out on mission to show his beauty to the world. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Deceived and deceiving. And then he turns to them and he wants to show them what he's looking for in them. For your obedience is known to all. So I rejoice over you. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I think in our culture, this little phrase, we've already covered it earlier in the book, and really this is just a summary of all that's gone on, and then it drives us back to doxology. But we need to be those who are innocent of evil, passionate for what is good, and we live in a culture where evil is so readily available. And it traps us if we think somehow we need to be educated in evil and not passionate about good. Don't let it trap you. Be wise to what is good, innocent to what is evil. The God of peace, I love this, will soon crush Satan under your feet, a reference to Genesis 3. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. You're in this spiritual battle. You can have peace in the midst of it all. In fact, in Ephesians 6, so profoundly, he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against, and then he just sums it up with different words, the demonic realm. There's a spiritual war going on. Here he gives this confidence of absolute victory. And then the one who writes the letter, probably Paul, struggled with his eyesight. He was certainly educated enough to write, but probably struggled in writing. You have a greeting, again, very personal. Some other greetings from others who also love this local church that's being written to. And then these words that we want to settle in on, really 2 points, although we'll develop them. And it's a blessing, a doxology, a time of praise, a time of passionate focus. And I think for any of us who have gone through pain, for any of us who are currently in pain, this doxology should become central to who we are and to how we think and to what unifies us. He repeats really the themes of the entire book, and you'll notice that if you have been enjoying this journey through her. It's profound, it's life-changing, and I hope that much of what you have learned will be called to mind, and then with me you will seek to apply it. This doxology is so profound, not because it's the first in Romans. In fact, they're repeated in Romans 11, 33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forevermore. Yes, Paul, amen. Preach it. May that guide and govern our thoughts and our hearts. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. This is the text we're going to cover. And again, please follow along. Please underline, highlight, write in your Bibles or on your phones, I suppose, if that's possible, or iPads. Now, to him who is able, this is a focus on God, to strengthen you. We'll talk about this a little bit more, about what that word means, because it's profound. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that this passage, if we understand it and apply it, will change our lives. The theme of this entire book has been really Romans 1 verse 5, the obedience of faith, repeated again in Romans 15 verse 18. Romans 10 talks about the obedience of faith in terms of gaining the gospel, now the obedience of faith in terms of living the gospel. This is what Paul has wanted to accomplish. This is what the Holy Spirit has wanted to accomplish. God wants us to know him and to love him, respond to his love, and then choose to obey him in every area of our lives. That's where he ends, if you notice that, this obedience of the faith, 16 verse 26. So what are the two main points? So the impact of knowing God, and to God be the glory, and then we will try to break those up and understand them. So first, again, breaking this doxology up into these two main parts, the impact of knowing God, verses 25 and 26. We just read this, but I think repeating it is helpful. In fact, we'll close the entire service with these verses. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, now to him, notice again, it's relational. It's so important we understand this, because if we're in crisis and we don't understand that God is real, if we're in crisis and we're not in relationship, we don't know the God of the Bible, then the crisis will overwhelm us. The waves will sink us. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, that's the first thing we're going to notice. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's the second. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, that's the third. Those things able to strengthen or really solidify who we are and where we are in all of life. Then he just explains that last one in verse 26. It has now been disclosed and through prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. That's what he's bringing about. That's his goal. The impact of knowing God, truly knowing him, is to change everything. Now, where we began to change, I think most specifically for us, our response to life around us in a broken world that is filled with COVID and culture's response to COVID and chaos and relationships and cancer. And we could go on and on and on and on. And every one of us who has lived very long we'll understand this, our own feelings of brokenness. If we could just get our eyes off of those things and onto the God of the Bible, then everything else changes. This is what it means to know God. It means to know the God of the Bible. It means to know him personally and to know about him. This is why one of the great demonic attacks on the church is to diminish our view of who God is. And then secondly, a great attack on the church, maybe the greatest two, to diminish our view of God and then to somehow cause us to think that we can live in a religion without being dominated by our relationship with the living God. So an unbiblical view of God and then an unbiblical gospel. And this passage says, don't get that. If you know him, that a him who is able to strengthen you to this God, know these things, this word strengthen. NIV translation is established. Basically, it's to have, listen carefully, because we need this right now as a church family. And if you're watching in some other place in the world, and I know many of you are, you will need this as much as we do. To be strengthened or established is to have a security that is unshakable. And in fact, and out of that fact, in feeling. So it's this absolute and unshakable knowledge that impacts how we feel, that there is a God who will make us firm and stable and steadfast. Kind of ties into what we talked about last Sunday with the reality that we're commanded to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's the same concept. Listen, if you know this God, he is able to establish you. Well, before we look at the three kind of markers of this, I want to ask, are you established? How do you tell? Well, the answer is you'll have joy in the midst of crisis. You'll have a fixation with Jesus in the midst of COVID. And you'll have hope. Oh, a broken hope. In the midst of cancer. And notice who it is that's giving this gift, strength. It's the God of the Bible. It's not just something we're to pursue. It's not just something we're to chase after with all of our might. It's actually something that he will give to those who know him. And here he gives us three pathways, I suppose, to this strength. Three ways that he accomplished this is this incredible establishment that we all so desperately need, and yet so few in the Canadian church are showing they have. It feels like the wind is blowing and the waves are overwhelming and the church is this ship that's floundering, and so we need to step back and go, I want to know God. I want to feel this strength, this steadfastness, this established and firmness and stability that comes from knowing him. And I love what Paul does. Again, remember, this is just a doxology. This is kind of a summary that's looking back and celebrating. Well, how does he strengthen us? What are the means of his grace to give us this establishment? There's three in the passage. According to my gospel, this is a very interesting way of saying this. This would be the good news of Jesus. He calls it my gospel, I think perhaps because it was revealed to him and because it's the one he's revealed to them in this book and in so many other places where the Holy Spirit used him to share this with us. And any change of this gospel, according to Galatians 1, 8 to 10, means that we should be an anathema. We should be eternally damned. The content of this gospel and the way that we apply it is so central to us being firm and steadfast in all situations. Well, what is this gospel that we can have? What is this strength that we can understand? What is it that allows us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is for us in the midst of chaos, and that anchor is enough? Well, if we just focus for a minute on the content, and by the way, we need to do this repeatedly because our own hearts so quickly forget and focus elsewhere. I notice this, so I don't spend a lot of time in Facebook or other platforms, but I notice this, there's a ton of Christians who focus more on almost everything else than they do on the gospel, and we need to be reminded that this is central. What is the gospel? God is holy, awesome, creator of all things, sinless, separate. We all have sinned personally, and we're part of a human race that has sinned and is sinning, and we fall short of the glory of God, and so we need to respond. And yet, no matter how hard we try, we always fall short. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Romans 5, verse 8, Christ died for us. Oh, the glory of what Jesus did in living a perfect life, dying on the cross, both in our place and then conquering sin and death. We just celebrated his resurrection. I hope in our hearts almost every day we celebrate his resurrection. And in this joy, we find hope when we believe, when we respond. And then there's, as Paul has so profoundly made the theme of this entire book, an obedience that comes from this faith, a change in our lives, a new Lord. And so we believe in Jesus, we repent, we change our view of everything, we receive his love, and we're freed from selfishness and the condemnation of sin and free to serve him and love one another. And we receive this reconciliation of relationship with him because we have been redeemed. This gospel establishes us. We sang a song about God being for us, and we read some profound verses from Romans chapter 8, and those are set up, I suppose, in the sovereignty of God in verses 28 and 29, but verse 32 is one of my favorites in the entire Bible, because based on this gospel, we can know that in any and every circumstance, God is for us. See, that's where the gospel establishes. If God loves you this much, if the God of the Bible actually has done this for you and for me, then whatever you're going through right now, whatever I'm going through right now, we can trust him fully. We'll build this because, again, this is about being established. This is about not moving from our faith and focus on Jesus and the gospel. But the gospel, hear this, is the source of our strength in God. I mean, it's no wonder that he gave us communion. It's no wonder that we're called to reflect on the steadfast love of the Lord. Read Psalms someday and just look at how many times it reflects to the love of God, and then look forward and see through the lens of Psalms the gospel on fire. So do you know this gospel? I don't just mean with your minds, although I hope that you do with your minds. I mean with your heart. Do you know, no matter how broken your life is, you can be firmly established. You can live your life on mission for God. Do you know that no matter how much you have sinned, his grace is greater than all our sin? Manasseh found that out. Saul, who wrote this book as Paul, found that out. You might be saying to me, but Pastor, if you knew every thought I had, if you knew what I did 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, yesterday, you would understand why my sin is so great. And my answer to you is, I think you should probably see yourself as Paul did, as the chief of sinners. But don't let that be an anchor around your neck to drag you down. Let you rather anchor yourself to Christ and let him lift you up. His grace is greater than all our sin. His gospel establishes us. You know this because we talk about it here a lot, but that gospel gives us freedom from condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1, passion to serve and to live our lives. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, the love of Christ compels us. It causes us to love others and to forgive others and to identify in Christ, in his righteousness, to be humble, those who are poor in spirit, to have absolute confidence in the face of all of life that we can serve him and point to him, and the trials that come are in his sovereignty and tender care. We can have joy, 1 Peter 1, verse 8, that is inexpressible, and I think in life inexhaustible. And we can define our entire life based on this reality of the cross and gospel of Jesus. Maybe you feel a little blown or distracted. Maybe you feel a little wavy, overwhelming you, and this is a reminder. Oh, it's a quick reminder. It's just a doxology at the end of a phenomenal book. that you need to go back to the gospel today so that your anchor stands firm in the midst of the storm. God establishes us. He does us, who he is, by the gospel. Not only by the gospel, but now this text says, by the proclamation of Jesus Christ. This is the preached word. Notice it focuses on Christ. I think that's important. But I think what can happen in the midst of any chaos is that the greatest threat is not the chaos itself. It's the distraction it can have from Jesus. He establishes us by the proclamation of Christ. The gospel, which is certainly Christ-centered. I suppose we could argue God-centered. But now he's really fixated with Jesus and the preached word, the in community to listen to and to talk about Christ and to make Christ the center of everything. Oh, this is so important. Maybe today, talk to your spouse or a good friend, or check your Facebook account if you have one, or your Instagram, or whatever it is you use, and see what you're fixated with. Or ask a friend, spouse, child, what dominates your thinking? Because if it's the Canucks, and I get they're not very good, or COVID, or chaos, you will find that the storms of life are met with inner turmoil, not peace. And you're not firmly established because you're not only being around this proclamation of Christ, but you're not doing it yourself. You're telling people about other things, but you're not a part of that mission to proclaim him to others. I love 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, the Corinthian church, there's so much more going on. There's persecution, there's pain, there's all sorts of chaos in their midst. There's broken relationships and sin, and it's crazy. And he says, I focus in on this one thing. Galatians 6, 14, our memory verse, boast only in the cross. One of my favorite preachers said it like this, and he's now talking to preachers, but he said, Christ crucified is so sweeping and all-encompassing that every benefit in every sermon must be related to it. I would argue even further, every benefit in your life must be related to Jesus and the cross of Christ, and if you lose sight of this, you will lose sight of life in him, and you will lose sight of the peace that can be found that transcends understanding. In fact, the third thing, and notice they're all tied to Jesus. This is so profound for us to understand. If we want to be those who he establishes, we must know these things. These are the means by which he establishes us. My gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. What is that? That's literally all of the Old Testament promising Jesus and the gospel, and then all of the New Testament looking back to that and saying, live your life based on this. This is the knowledge of who he is and what he has done. Listen to these impossible words, unless this is true and God is real. Colossians 1, 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Really? Paul? Really? Yeah, God is real. The gospel is real. He's proclaiming Christ, and he knows the mystery, the Old Testament, not a mystery for us. Don't get tricked by that word. Now revealed, so promised, wasn't quite sure what that was, but focused, now found in Jesus. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. In other words, I want to experience these sufferings if I can somehow serve the bride of Jesus, which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Intimacy with the Almighty through the power of the Spirit and the work of Christ to the glory of the Father. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is so radically Christ-centered that we lose ourselves in him. I have been crucified with Christ. Or if anyone would want to come after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow me. See, all of how we think and feel and drive and live is now wrapped up in Jesus. Now the gospel defines me. Okay, so the theme of Romans, the obedience of faith. Oh, people, men and women, children, if we could grasp that God is truly real and says in his word who he is, and we know that more and more and we know him more and more, then we would discover the great freedom that comes in the midst of anything life brings to continue to serve him, continue to experience peace, to stand firm, established. So important. And you notice it's God who commanded this revelation. God wants you to know him. That's why he's given us his word. So if the demonic realm has deceived you over this past year, certainly the attack has been intense, and you've lost sight of the gospel, or you've forgotten that the God of the Bible is who he says he is and he is real, then allow these few verses to awaken into the impact of knowing him. The second in conclusion, really the driving focus, I would even argue of all of life, but certainly the book of Romans, I've just called this, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Verse 27. Now, how he displays God is important. To the only wise God be, now notice it's the only wise God here, probably referring both to wisdom and God, but clearly what he's saying is there's one God who is truly all-wise. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And we want him to receive glory, him only to receive glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. I agree. This is what I want. This is what I long for. This drives and defines my mind and my thinking. How do I display the beauty of who God is and what God has done in my life? To God be the glory. I think sometimes we flippantly say these words and yet don't understand how all-defining they are. It means I want God to take my sufferings. Remember Paul in Colossians 1 or James in James 1. I want to welcome these sufferings. I want to embrace them in joy. Not pursue them, but welcome them, because through them and my response to them, I can display the beauty of who he is and what he's done on the cross. All of a sudden, I'm looking at COVID and the culture's response to COVID and all of the things going on, cancer, chaos, relationships that are broken, with new lenses on. It's no longer poor me, although I struggle with that selfishness as much as you do probably. But now, it's how do I show how great God is in the midst of these sufferings? How do I welcome them, embrace them, consider them pure joy? Or Paul in Colossians 1 is joyfully using them, all of life now, in his sovereignty and here, wisdom. Wisdom means he not only knows everything that is knowable, every possible possibility, every scrap of knowledge. He can't learn. He knows everything. Not only does he know everything, but he knows how to use that. This is wisdom. It's applied knowledge to the best end. So it's like, God, I trust you in that. I trust you placed me in that. I trust you love me. Remember this, the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, the mystery. It's so Christ-centered. I believe you placed me in that. So now my passion is to display how awesome you are. Full stop. I want to know you. And when I know you, I want to show others how great you are by how I respond to all of life. I want to show my obedience of faith. Oh, brother, oh, sister, don't let the world or the ways of the demonic realm distract you from your purpose, which is to conform to the image of Jesus and to reach out with Christ to the world around you and display the beauty of his love and his grace and the purity of his holiness and the passions of his people. If we wanted to boil down the pursuit of the church, Jesus does this, Great Command, Great Commission. Paul does this, this entire book. We'd say the purpose of the church is to conform followers of Jesus to the image of Jesus. Galatians 4:19, Paul says this is his driving purpose. Or even Colossians 1:28 and 29, which we read, says the same thing. Conform to the image of Jesus. Grow. We gather to grow. And then we scatter to show. Let me say that one more time. Because I think so often we gather to be entertained and we scatter to ignore. So when we gather as a church, and I know this is limited and I know this feels so wrong, we're talking about that with many of you this week. We gather because we want to know Christ more, we want to experience his gospel more richly, and then we scatter to show. To show others how awesome he is by how we respond to pain and problems and chaos. Gather to grow, scatter to show. Gather to experience the richness of the gospel so we're those who have on display in our lives the obedience that comes from faith, and scatter to live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse us of doing wrong, they'll see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. Amen and amen. To God be the glory. When you pray this, when you pursue this, it's all encompassing. Don't let the flippancy of how often we sing and use these words distract you from the full devotion they demand. For when you say, my existence, and Isaiah 43:7 tells us God will not give his glory to another. When you say, my existence is for the glory of God. When you say, 1 Corinthians 10:31, I want to drink orange juice for the glory of God. Everything I do and say for the glory of God. What it means is you now start to see life through the lens of saying, and this is the whole purpose of the ending of this book, really the whole purpose of the book, the lens you now put on. You put on these glasses and you say, now I want to see all of life as an opportunity to show others how great the gospel is and how awesome the God of the gospel is. I want to know him, established in him, and living on mission for him. And then the church, a healthy church, becomes a place where we gather to grow and scatter to show. Okay, how do we apply this? Well, I would recommend that you read the book of Romans this week sometime and just reflect on the things you have learned, the things the Spirit of God has shown you, because it's the end of that book. But I want to, at least the end of that book for now, I almost feel like we could go back and just re-preach the whole thing, and it would be like a new profound learning experience for me in preaching and for you in receiving. But God willing, in a few weeks, we'll go on to the book of Revelation and drink from the fountain of Jesus there. But how do we apply this now here? Firstly, as you depend on him, get in the way of his strength. Get in the way of his strength. It sounds kind of awkward. What do I mean by that? I mean, look at the means of grace outlined for us in these verses and keep the gospel central to your life at all times, receiving and enjoying and embracing and being firm in. Proclaim Jesus. Be around preachers that proclaim Jesus, Christocentric, never tire of the gospel and of Jesus being preached, and make sure that you're sharing, proclaiming him to others, and then make sure your word saturated, Old Testament and New, this mystery revealed, be a word saturated Christian. If you want to be established in chaos, and in this world we will have trouble, get in the way of God's strength. Discipline it. Gospel orientation that never loses sight. Proclamation that you're around those who will preach Christ to you and you will preach Christ to others or share what he's done for you, and make sure your word saturated, that you take the entire Bible. Don't ignore the Old or the New Testament. Rejoice in them and find in them this mystery of Christ for all peoples. As you depend on him, get in the way of his strength. Secondly, make it your passion and pursuit and all-dominating thought to glorify him. I've just put this in the notes, glorify God. But make this your everlasting passion. It's what you'll be doing for all eternity. It's what God has called you to do here. It's why troubles can be terrific and not terrible on earth. I'm not trying to short sell whatever it is you believe about COVID or culture or cancer or chaos or broken relationships. I know those things hurt. I hurt with you. This week, there's a few times where literally I was lost for breath and advice as some of you shared your pains with me and I wept. I'm not arguing here we have an answer that gives us a surface strength in trials. I'm saying if we can see the greatness and glory of God, if we can rejoice in the goodness of the gospel and proclaim Christ and be word saturated, then we see every problem as an opportunity to show and display the richness of who God is to other believers and to the lost and hurting world that needs to know Jesus through the gospel. Make it your all-consuming passion to glorify God. If it is, you'll find that that chases away distractions, focuses and fixates you on Jesus, and then in that full devotion will cause you to display how awesome he is by who you are and by how you share that with others. As you depend on him, get in the way of his strength, gospel, proclaiming Christ, word saturation, glorify God. Thirdly, praise him. That's what a doxology is. Praise him. Don't stop praising him if your lips, this is James' accusation against churches, right? How can you curse man and praise God with the same tongue? Well, God forbid that we do that. Let's be those who are so fascinated by God, filled with his love, that when we open our mouths, the first thing that comes out is praise towards him. We're going to sing a song now. It's familiar if you've been in church for very long. Fanny Crosby wrote it. To God be the glory. I want you to do something a little bit different today as you watch this at home and engage. Usually we want you to try to sing along. I know some of you do, some of you don't. Today I don't want you to sing along. I want you to listen to the words and I want you to commit to being someone who wants to live them. I want you to listen and once your heart gets there, once as we sing to God be the glory, great things he has done, we're enraptured, so loved he the world that he gave us his son who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Hear the words. Embrace them. And then if it's truly your prayer to be a part of a movement that says, I don't care what happens to me, I care how others see Christ, to God be the glory, then sing with all your might. So listen, pray, embrace, and then sing. And my hope and prayer will be by the end of this song, by the last time we sing its chorus, there'd be an echo in this community, in every community we represent, not only of this song, but of Christ. Bow with me and pray. Seek God's face. Listen carefully. When you're ready to pray and pursue his glory with all of your might, then join us in this song. Let's pray. Father, so often we don't experience your love as we should. So often we sell short our sight of you and are distracted by other things. Please forgive us and cleanse our sight. Father, so often we lose sight of the gospel in the midst of the brokenness of life, and we pray we would not only see it, but embrace it and never lose sight of it, and in that display the beauty of who you are, that we would conform to your image and grow as a church, and that we would be on display in this world and show the richness of who you are by how we live with our life and how we share with our lips, so that we would live on mission for you, and you would send a revival to this nation because we are truly seeking your glory. Awaken in us as never before through the power of your Spirit a desire, a passion, a delight to embrace our trials and to point to you because of how we respond to them in unity and joy and in a passionate pursuit of your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.